Take your Bibles and open them up to the New Testament. 2 Timothy is where we go this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is our landing point. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 2 verses 14 and 15 as we talk about the ATG degree. And we'll talk about that again in a moment. But by way of just calling your attention to something that's happening that will shift things around a little bit next week, if you have been coming for the 11:15 service, and you desire to step back into Sunrise Bible Study, it starts again next week, and it will start at 10:15. And so the way the new schedule breaks down is we'll do worship from 9 to 10. There'll be a 15-minute break. Sunrise Bible Study starts for all age groups from 10:15 to 11 o'clock, then another 15-minute break, and we start at 11:15 for worship. So it doesn't change the times we've been meeting in worship, but it does give us an opportunity to open some things back up. We've been waiting to do this for about a year. And so we will be able to do that. And if you're an adult, you'll actually meet on the main floor. We're going to open with one track only here on the main floor, and so we invite you to be a part of that. Kids will meet in the back in the Kids Own Clubhouse. Youth students will meet in our student ministry area, and that's where we get started. And also next week, Cup of Joe returns. And so for those of you who have been just jonesing to snack your way through worship, it's open. It'll be open next week. Again, a few other changes you'll see in there, but that'll all crank back up as March begins. We are now 1 year into this, and so we're excited about trying to reopen and trying to get that started again for you, okay? All right, with that being said, hopefully that gave you time to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, as we read these words written to Timothy from Paul. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You and I as people make choices every day of our life. And we are constantly making choices, what we're going to do, where we're going to go, what we're going to do with our time, what we're going to do with our resources. If you want to think of it this way, we are constantly investing our lives, our resources, in something. And that is an act of choice. It's an act of our will. This is a passage that reminds us that we make choices about God's word. We make choices about God based on his word. And we make choices about whether or not we're going to follow God based upon what we do with our life. And so the question is kind of the overarching question that we look at this morning is, are you investing in God's word? And if you are, then great. You're going to love what I have to say. If you're not, then it'll be a challenge to say, maybe I need to step it up just a little bit. But if you're going to move forward in your journey of faith, there is no shortcut or no replacement to the fact that you've got to become someone who invests in God's word and allows God to speak to you through his word. We've told you in the series that a vision is simply a picture of what we believe God wants to do in our life, and we're talking about changing our life and changing who we are and becoming the best version of ourselves. And so we have said that a vision without action is just a dream, and there's a lot of dreams out there and a lot of good dreams to chase, but if you never start chasing them, you are just dreaming. Action without vision means you're just passing the time. You're staying busy. You're just doing stuff. And then vision with action can change the world. And so we want you to take the picture of God where you think God wants you to be, and we want you to put action behind it so that you can start changing the world. And so part of that action is learning to invest in God's word, learning to be that person that you were created to be, and learning to pour your life into the things of God. The Bible talks about that. In Psalm 119, 89, it says this, "Lord, your word is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Now, it's not a surprise to you that we're going to be here at church and we're going to talk about the importance of reading God's word. That shouldn't shock any of you, right? So because that is on the docket this morning, we're going to say some things that I hope will help encourage you and make you maybe just a little bit more willing to get better at this thing called Bible study, but we'll talk about that in a minute. First, let's pray. God, we know that you are actively engaged in our lives. And we know that there are a lot of ways that we can describe you. There's a lot of ways that we can talk about what you do, how you work, and what you mean to us. But one of the most awe-inspiring things about how you work with us is that you speak to us. you as the Creator speak to us as your creation. The fact that you think enough of us to do that is huge. The fact that you love us enough to give us access to you is more than amazing. But sometimes our unwillingness to take advantage of those opportunities is silly. And so, God, we ask this morning that you would help us to move beyond the silliness that sometimes gets in the way and robs us of the joy of living the life that we were created to be, and instead that we would jump in with a willingness to at least come face to face with how well we do in handling your word and living your word out, and what it is that you might want to show us today that might make us just a little bit better tomorrow than we were yesterday. And so, God, all that can happen over these next few minutes. And so calm our hearts, open us up, let us hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn on the news these days, you'll hear a lot about this topic. You're going to hear a lot more about it, I'm sure, over the next year. It will keep coming back up into the news cycle time and time again. But there is a financial problem in America today that is called a lot of things, but what it really is student debt. Student debt. Some of you are in this room this morning, and you are still paying off student loans that you took out in college, and that may have happened a few years more than you want to admit. It is an ongoing issue. It's an ongoing political issue, but it really is a financial issue where when you start thinking about the cost of education and how much it actually costs and the costs that continue to skyrocket, person after person can talk about the amount of debt that they had to incur while securing that education. But you might discover that as much as we think of, okay, yeah, this is student debt and it's just killing these college students coming out of college, it might surprise you to know that the fastest growing group of college loan debtors are Americans over the age of 60. 60 years old, incurring massive, massive college debts. Now, it's not that the 60-plussers have old student debts of their own. Now, some do. I mean, some are still paying off student loans and they're 60-plus. It's not that they're going back to school, although some people over 60 certainly are. The reason is much simpler than that. The reason that these 60-plussers are now incurring more and more educational debt is simply because they are borrowing money so their children and grandchildren can get an education. In all, 2.8 million Americans over the age of 60 are now carrying student debt. In over 50% of those cases, it is estimated that student debt is higher than the amount they can manage. So, education comes with a cost. We know that. Is it worth the cost? I'll let you determine that. I know some of you, I know the places you went to school, I know the education you got. You should have got your money back. There are some of you that you got your education at bargain basement prices and you have far excelled, you have made that blue light special, some of you remember what that is, of education, something that might, I don't know, but it makes that education you got just a bargain and you have just maximized that and you've stretched it out and so good for you, way to go. But cost does matter. And these people who are taking out these loans are making choices for their children and grandchildren. They believe that this is important. They believe, for whatever reason, that this is going to make their children and grandchildren have a better life, give them a better opportunity to do things, see things, become something that they couldn't have without the education. And so they're making a conscious choice to invest in that. The point is simply this. Everything costs. And we make a conscious choice as to what we're going to invest in. And so the question is, are you investing in God's word? If you're going to move forward in your journey of faith, if you're going to become everything that you're created to be, then why not take advantage of the scholarship that God offers you? And he offers it to anyone who wants to study his word, but it does cost something. See, it cost him everything to be able to open up this window for you to see him. But at the same time, you have to make an investment in the process. You have to make an investment of your time, your will, your choices. and you have to make a choice that you are going to connect to the things of God so that you can be the best follower of God that you possibly can be. So let me give you a principle, and it's simply this. No one graduates from Bible study until they meet the author face to face. See, some of you might say, well, I've known God a long time. I've studied his word a long time. I think I'm in good shape. Now, you're never done until you meet him. I mean, there's going to come a day that you meet the author of this book face to face, and that's a good day. And then he may tell you, okay, you're done studying. But for most of us, until we get there, we have a whole lot more to learn and a whole lot more to do, and we're never done because God's not done with us. Dr. Phil Briggs is one of my mentors, and he told me years ago that I could be a scholar. If I were just smarter, my grades were better. He was right. I was never destined to be a scholar. I couldn't be a Rhodes Scholar because I thought they misspelled Rhodes. And I did what I needed to do to get out of school, but as time has gone by, I'm a much better student of God's Word, and I'm a much better student of life than I was back in the day when I was in seminary. And the more I go, and the more I grow, and the older I get, the more I want the degree that God and God alone can offer. It is the ATG degree. It is the ATG degree. And we read it in the passage. It's the approved to God degree. Approved to God. That's what the verse said. See, I want to stand one day before God, and I want to hear him bestow upon me that ATG degree. Not AGT. That's America's Got Talent. Talent is a whole different study. But this is that approved to God as a workman, workwoman, who has been faithful in handling his word and doing those things that you were supposed to do. The ATG degree is available for all of us, but we have to decide that that's the degree we want. We have to decide that that's the life that we want. We have to decide that that's what we want to chase. We want to be able to know that when we're said and done, God will look at our lives and give his stamp of approval. Again. Are you investing in God's word? Are you willing to do what it takes to make that happen in your life? And if you are, what does that look like? So if you have your worship flyer, there are two things we want to talk about this morning. They're not complicated. And as I said before, you're not shocked that we're talking about the importance of Bible study on a Sunday morning in a worship event. But hopefully, these are some things that will resonate with you and be gentle reminders to keep you doing what you need to be doing. I know that 9 o'clock crowd, they needed a lot more encouragement than you because they can't keep up. But you guys are good, and you guys will be fine. But we just want to make sure that we kind of push this ahead. And so the first thing I want you to see is that you are enabled by God to study his word. Enabled to study his word. Remember, that remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Paul, as he writes this to Timothy in verse 14, is urging Timothy to conduct a public ministry of proclaiming God's word, his truth, and he also, and then adds a phrase in there where he forbids word fights. In other words, he uses a phrase not to wrangle about the words. The context of that is probably best found in some of the philosophies of the day that Timothy is battling. There were the Stoics and Epicureans, and they debated about what the rule of God was really all about. One group held on to the fact that knowing God was all about the pleasures and feelings that you get with following God. The Stoics, on the other hand, were talking about the wisdom and the goodness that you could discover. And when you could get that right, you were next to God, you would become like a God yourself. And so those were the debates that were going on in religious circles. And so Paul is saying, don't get involved in that word wrestling, word wrangling. It comes back to a principle we talk about time and time again. Don't wrestle with pigs. You both get dirty and the pigs like it. There are some people that just love to fight. There are some people that would just rather argue than eat. And if you want to start an argument, use the Bible as a topic. Holy mackerel. People will want to debate that. They'll want to chase words. They want to chase phrases. They want to take things out of context. They want to do this. They want to do this. And at the end of the day, what they really want is they just want to fight. And they want to try to somehow score points and look smarter than they really are, because at the end of the day, most of the arguments can be easily dealt with. I've never met the first person yet that could debate away and undo the reality and the truth of God's word. They try. They'll try to water it down, and they'll try to misuse and mangle truth, but no matter how much they misuse and mangle it, truth is still truth. and they can't get away from it. And so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, look, you need to be good with God's word, and you need to share it well, and then you need to live it out. He is basically saying, preach, and then practice what you preach. That's what the verse is, in summary, saying. However, that's not the way that we usually talk about things. We always look at people and go, well, you don't practice what you preach. Paul is saying to Timothy, you preach it, then you go out and practice it. The reason he's doing that is he knows that Timothy, just like all of us, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, and there's going to be some times that we just don't get it right. And let's be honest, if someone were to judge your life and the Word of God by what you put into practice, how well would that go? See, when we boldly say, we need to practice what you preach. No, no, we need to preach the truth and then practice living it. I don't want the world to take their view of God based on how I live my life. I want to make sure that they see the Word of God in me, and I want to make sure they see me basing what I try to do in life on truth. And that's a huge difference. See, people get upset because they say, well, you don't practice what you preach. Now, that's going to happen because we live in a broken, fallen world, no doubt about it. Well, what Paul is saying to Timothy here, he said, preach it, and then learn to live what you just talked about. How long does it take? A lifetime. When are you done? When you meet the author. But you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep doing it, not because it ever gets easier, but because you get better at doing it. And the better you get doing it, the easier it seems like it becomes. And you navigate life in a way that you never did before. And so we know, as a follower, where to find truth. We know as a follower that we can open God's word and we find a roadmap that helps get us to tomorrow. We know that we have an opportunity to connect with God. And the safety net is that we can stumble and we can fail, but hopefully we stumble and we fail forward. And when we stumble and fail, we fall back into God's word. We fall back into the things of God so that we can right the course and move forward again. One of the frequently asked questions I get, because it's one of those questions that's always on the list of questions that people ask pastors. I just want to know God's plan for my life. It's a great question. Most of the time, I will answer back, depending on the person. Okay, well, let's talk about first what you're doing and what you're reading in God's Word. I'm not reading God's Word, but I want to know His will for my life. So you want God's will for your life, but you're not making a choice of investing yourself in reading and learning His Word. Yes, I can tell you part of the problem right now. You're not spending time connecting to God. See, how many of us in this room really take advantage of the opportunity we have to know that we can pick up this growing, changing, organic book that happens over and over again in life, where it changes, and it changes who we are? The truth doesn't change, but it continues to evolve within us. After the 9 o'clock service, I heard from somebody who texted me, and they simply said, thanks for what you said. So many times I'm reading the Bible, and I start thinking things, and I ask myself the question out loud, God, are you talking to me? And I keep going back to anchor again to God's word to make sure that what I'm hearing is the word of God, not some just crazy thought I have in my head. And that's a good practice to get into, but I can promise you this, you are more likely to get it right when you're anchored to God's word then you will be trying to get it right when you're left to your own, trying to figure it out on your own. Let me give you a principle. If the Christian is careless in Bible reading, they will care less about Christian living. If you're careless in connecting to the Word of God, you're not going to care as much about getting it right and being the follower you need to be. One of the reasons that people stumble sometimes is because they follow Christ and they get their salvation ticket, and so they think, well, I'm going to heaven, that's all I needed to get done, not realizing that the life that they're called to live, eternity begins in the minute that they ask Jesus into their heart. And so there's a whole life, an abundant life that God has for us, and yet we have to learn to read it and heed it, as we've said before. You can do so much with a Bible, a pen, in 15 minutes. You can read, you can mark, you can underline, you can make notes, you can remark, you can pray. It's amazing what you can accomplish with the Word of God and a journal and a pen. And in 15 minutes a day, make big changes. We're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get to the now what. But the reason that you invest your life in this, and the reason that you connect to God in this way is because God has given you the privilege of coming to him, and he has enabled you to come to him so that you might get to know him better, and he has given us this written word that we can use. And when you do, you discover eternal information from heaven about life on earth today. How great is that? I can take truth from heaven, apply it to my life right now, and it makes a difference on earth today. Is there any better investment of your time in a world that is sometimes upside down, where it feels like we're living through an episode of Stranger Things, than connecting and knowing and being able to hold on to the truth of God and being able to flesh out and become the person that we were created to be? We invest our time in lots of stuff. And we invest our lives in spending time doing a number of things. I mean, some of you this week have had a great time and you've watched endless YouTube videos about cats doing silly things. My question back with you is, did you spend that much time in God's Word? Some of you watched streaming some of your favorite episodes of whatever show you're watching that is now your binge of the week. But did you ever sit down instead of watching that last show or binging the last time or taking the time to get one more show in? Did you take the time to say, I could probably use this time then to balance what I've just been watching through the Word of God? See, we invest in those things that we think in that moment are most important. When is the Word of God most important to you? Certainly for a lot of us, it's in crisis. When things are bad, I wonder what God's talking about. I wonder what God thinks. And it's important to be able to take his word and read it and apply it to our life. As a matter of fact, on Wednesday evenings right now, we're doing a series called Signs 3, The End of the Trilogy, which is our third tromp through the book of Revelation. I intended it to be one. There were so many questions, we did Signs 2, the Revelation Boogaloo. That's not what it was called. And then now we're doing Signs 3. And it's the end. We're done. We're going to go to other topics after that. But I became so aware of the fact that because of the world that we live in sometimes, because of the way the news cycles go, because of things that are just happening around us, we worry. We've been through a pandemic, for goodness sakes. I mean, it's still going on. People are fearful and they're worried. And so we actually started this online. You can go back and see it if you want. We started with an application. 5 things that you should do differently because of the fact that you're studying the book of Revelation. In other words, how does it apply to your life? Because if all you're doing is reading and you're not making application, then you're reading a great story. But you need to apply it and you need to make it work in your life. And to do that, some of you already know, you've got to take the time to study. We think Bible study sometimes is the app that pops up on your phone that gives you the verse of the day. Let me tell you what that is. That's the verse of the day. That's it. Read it. Put it on a post-it note. Stick it on your mirror. Doesn't matter. But that's just the verse of the day. But the better question is, what does that verse mean to you now? How does the truth of that verse change your life today? How will this verse change every interaction that you're going to have through the course of the day? Then it becomes the verse of your life. Some of us need to punt the verse of the day approach to studying Scripture and let the verses come to life in our life. Not picking on the verse of the day. I get them too. But you got to do something with that that takes it a step beyond and allows that to come alive in your life. You need essential life skills to face each and every day, and you need them in real time. Believe it or not, God's Word gives you that, and we discover it when we read the Word of God. In the book, A Scandal in Bohemia, you find a classic confrontation conversation between Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. And if you're not a Sherlock Holmes fan, then I'm sorry for you. But Holmes is talking to Dr. Watson, and he says, "You see, Dr. Watson, you see, but you do not observe. The distinction is clear. For example, you have frequently seen the steps which lead up from this hall to this room." Watson says, "Frequently." Holmes says, "Watson, how often have you done that?" Watson says, "Well, some hundreds of times." And then Holmes says, "Well, how many are there?" And Watson thinks for a moment, and he says, "How many? How many steps? I don't know." And Holmes goes on to explain, he says, "Quite so, Dr. Watson, you have not observed, and yet you have seen. And that is my point. Now, I know that there are 17 steps because I have both seen and observed." He didn't just look. He looked to see what was there. And so the question is, do you read the Bible like Dr. Holmes, Sherlock Holmes or Dr. Watson? Do you recognize the fact that there are things to see, but then also when you dig deeper, there are things to observe? Are you willing to do the deep dive to discover what it is that God has for you? Because God has enabled you to study His Word. He has given you all the resources that you've needed. You have access to His Word. His Holy Spirit will guide you. He will teach you. He will comfort you through it. He will be your navigator. You don't have to do it alone. He has enabled you so that you can fast-track learning His Word and applying it to your life. The question is, have you made the choices in your world that give yourself the margins to let that happen? Because you have to have the margins to make it work. You have to find the time to squeeze it in. And most people don't leave any margins in their life because your life is so busy from the moment you get up to the moment you go to bed at night, you don't leave yourself the space that you need to figure out where to fit this in. And yet priority would say that you find the margins for the things that are important. And so you figure out how to fit it in, how to get the time in. And so God has enabled you to do it. The question is, are you investing the time in it? And are you getting it done? If you are not, I can assure you that you are not going to hear God's voice as clearly as you ought to. And I can also promise you this, you're never going to be sure if what you're doing lines up with God's will for your life. Because you got to know. You got to know what God says. And there is no shortcut in that. The second thing is, not only are you enabled to study His Word, but you also are authorized to share His Word. The verse says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, accurately handled is a phrase that can be described as practically living it out. The King James Version, if you have that, says rightly dividing. The idea here is to handle the word of truth accurately and then try to follow it and live it out. Timothy is superior to the false teachers of the day, not because he's a great orator, and maybe he was, we don't know. Not because he is a better speaker or superior in style. Not because he can work a room better. Timothy is better because he is making the effort to not only understand it, but to apply it and then live it out and make it real in his own life. And that sets him apart. That's why Paul's saying, don't get involved in word wrangling. Don't get involved in word wrestling with others. That's just for debate. In other words, you take God's word, you live it out, and then you have the arena to share it with others. Part of the way we share it is not only with what we say, but what we do. It is allowing ourselves to preach and proclaim the word of God, but then putting it into practice. Preach, then practice what that truth is. Paul is a guy who is saying this to Timothy, and what you need to remember by context is Paul is a guy who has spent his life learning the truth of God, learning the law of God. He is a scholar among scholars when it comes to Jewish tradition. He values that. And so when he tells Timothy, it's not just that you have to know it, you have to know the truth, handle the truth, and make the truth work. He, as a writer, comes from great, great knowledge, but he also understands without practical application, his knowledge is meaningless. The principle that you need to know is simply this, and it's something that you already know. The Word of God reminds us that we're put on earth for two reasons, to love God and love others. That's what Jesus said. That's why we need to know it. And if you're ever going to love others like you're supposed to, you can't do it outside of connecting to the Word of God. It's got to be a part of your walk. It's got to be a part of your life. It's got to be a part of who you are and how you live. And when we handle the word correctly, when we do it right, we share it with others. You might know the name of Jack Murphy. Jack Murphy is a gifted man, was a gifted man on many levels. He was a musician. He was an actor. He was an artist. He was a surfer. Born in Oceanside, California, His family moved when he was young to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, where he played with the Pittsburgh Symphony Orchestra. He won a tennis scholarship to the University of Pittsburgh. And as great and as successful as he was, unknown to everyone, Jack Murphy was also a cat burglar. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the term, it doesn't mean he steals cats. But it means that he is a thief, and it means, just like everything else in his life, when he did things, he did it very, very well. And he is known in history as one of the most notorious jewel thieves in all of American history. On October 29th, 1964, he pulled off one of the greatest jewel heists ever recorded. He stole 24 precious gems from the J.P. Morgan Prize Collection at the American Museum of National History in New York City. The stolen gems included the coveted Star of India, the Eagle Diamond, and the DeLong Star Ruby. After the successful heist, 3 days later, it came to an excruciating halt as he and his accomplices were arrested. And his story goes from bad to worse because Murphy then became not only the master planner, master designer, and mastermind behind the whole operation. When it was said and done, he was given, through the New York City penal system, a staggering 2,244 years in prison. That is a long time. As he sat in prison one day, there was a group of men that came to minister, share, talk with the prisoners, and they were football stars, Bill Glass and Roger Staubach. They came and they shared the gospel that day with the man that now had a nickname, Murph the Surf, is what he was called. And he listened, he was intrigued. It was a little time later that a Christian worker, someone that came to the jail, the prison, on a regular basis to minister to the prisoners, came along and followed up with a personal message of Scripture. And in that day, Murphy prayed and asked Jesus into his heart and asked Jesus to change him. He did. And Murph the Surf was eventually released early, and in the years that followed, spent a great deal of his time visiting prisons all across the country with the message of the gospel and how Jesus changed his life. His story was written up in a book called God's Prison Gang. But the story doesn't end there. We now jump the story back to California. In California, a man named Mike Larson had grown up in an abusive home, which had led to a very unstable life. He became enslaved to drug abuse. He lost every job and every meaningful relationship he ever had. One day, he broke into his own doctor's home to steal drugs. And he was arrested and sent to prison. Mike couldn't behave any better in prison, so he spent most of his time in prison, solitary confinement. One day, while in solitary confinement, a guard handed him the book God's Prison Gang, because according to the guard, he had plenty of time to read. And so he read as he passed the hours away, and the book was loaded with hundreds of stories of prisoners who had met Jesus and turned their lives around. And Mike decided as he read that he would leave his life of crime behind and he would become a better prisoner. And he did. He was such a better prisoner, he got promoted out of solitary confinement. He got to hang out with the main population in the prison. And eventually, he was deemed a model prisoner before the parole board and let out of prison early and released to go back into society. Upon his release, Mike decided to get a tattoo, and the artist drawing his tattoo invited Mike to go to church with him and urged Mike to join the motorcycle gang that he was a part of. But there were conditions. He explained to Mike that this was a Christian biker club. And so if you were going to participate, you had to wear your biker vest, but you had to bring a notepad, pen, and a pocket Bible. And he made sure he had a pocket Bible so he could participate. And so he joined. But it didn't take long, and Mike lost his Bible. And not really knowing how to handle it, he decided to hide the fact that he lost his Bible. And so he just quit going. But with no access to God's word, he got so frustrated, he got so angry, he literally cried out to God one day and demanded out loud verbally on his knees before God that God give him a Bible. An hour later, Mike drove to a pizza restaurant where a stranger got out of his car, came over, and gave him a Bible. He didn't know the guy. The guy didn't really introduce himself. Simply gave him a Bible. And just like that, the guy got back in his car and drove away. That man, he found out later, was a Gideon. The Bible was a Gideon Bible, the kind that some of you have stolen from hotel rooms. Mike opened the Bible up and broke down in tears, not believing that God had answered his prayer, which was much more like a demand. And Mike realized that if God could do that, he certainly could surrender his life to Christ. And so he did. Today, Mike is a pastor of a church in California that is leading the church, sharing the word of God to others to this day. But understand the chain of events. A famous athlete to a diamond thief. From a diamond thief to a prison guard, to a tattoo artist, to a nameless Gideon. A golden thread that continues to put each link in the chain that connects people to the most glorious ending they could ever imagine. At any given moment along the way, there might be some that would hear the story and say, well, if the tattoo artist had done a better job, Mike wouldn't have lost his Bible. He'd have been all right. If Staubach would have shared just a little bit better, Murph would have asked Jesus in his heart that day instead of waiting for the lowly local minister to come by and share. And see, we've got in our heads that sharing the word of God is so difficult that it's something we can't do. I say, well, tell me, how you share the word of God? Oh, I can't do that. I'm a little bit out of my league. Well, let me tell you something. I pastor for a living. I'm way out of my league. Don't amen that. I take very seriously the fact that I have to handle God's word and speak and try to explain scripture to you. It makes me nervous. I am always cautious about it. I never want to screw up. I'm always willing to tell you if I'm going to give you my opinion and I'm not sure it's biblical. I've done that at times in the past, say this is what I think, but I'm not sure I can line it up biblically. Just want you to know that because I want you to know I take seriously the word of God. But my job is not to notch you up for God, make a decision for Christ so I can send it to Nashville because I'm a good Southern Baptist. My job is simply to share. And here's what I know about sharing your faith and sharing God's truth with others. The Holy Spirit cares a lot more about you than I do. And the Holy Spirit wants a lot more to happen in your life than I could ever imagine. All you have to do is be faithful and share the word that God gives you and let that happen very naturally to the overflow of your life. It's not about you getting somebody and trying to get them to make a commitment to Christ. It's about you being faithful, sharing what Jesus has done for you, and then trusting that God is going to use that and grow that in them so that something else can happen. Why are they on the timetable they're on? I don't know. I know that there are some people in your world and my world that I've been praying for 10, 20 years. Will they ever get it? I don't know. Do I wish they would tell me that it happens? I may never know this side of heaven. But there's going to come a day that God is going to bring them into account and hold them whether what did they do with what they heard. My job is to make sure I share it, and so is yours. And you can do that, by the way. It's not difficult. It's simply living out what you know to be true. God enables you, and he authorizes you to share his word. Now, there are days, I admit, I wish God would not authorize me to do that. At least once a week, I think of something else I could do for a living. But at the end of the day, I know what God has called me to do, and I know what God has given me the ability to do, and I know where God has placed me, and so I will be faithful to do what I can do in that place and simply throw out what I believe to be the truth of God, follow the direction he has, and then hopefully along the way, we all move forward in our journey of faith. Because I'm after a degree, I've got to tell you. I want to stand before God, and I want him to bestow upon me the ATG degree, approved to God. It is that well done, good and faithful servant. It is that moment when you stand before him and you did what you were supposed to do. You did the good job with handling his word. You did a good job with sharing his word. You did what it was that you were created to do, and you are created to do that. And if you ever want to move forward in your journey of faith, you got to get a handle on that and recognize that that's what you do. You do it with the people you work with, even if they drive you nuts. And some you think about the work environments you've been in and how crazy the people were there and how crazy they drove. They just drove you out of your mind. And then some of you are working at home by yourself and you drive yourself out of your mind. Proof positive that the problem was you. It's like being self-employed. You can't fire yourself. And if you're self-employed and you're a party of one and you don't like the people you work with, guess what? That's you. But at the end of the day, you have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. And you've got to decide that you're going to take seriously what it is that God has called you to do. And you will be faithful and obedient and share and recognize where he has placed you is where he wants to use you for this day. And that can change tomorrow. It can change like that. And so let me give you a now what. Actually, you'll understand in a minute. This one's going to be tough, by the way. Figure why not. Let's muscle up a little bit. Let's see if we can make the rubber hit the road and hit it with a little bit of a bounce. And so here, you can call, if you want to title this one, call it Take Five. Okay? Take Five. Here's my challenge for you this week. Take 5 extra minutes in your personal study of God's Word this week. 5 minutes a day. Take today off. Start tomorrow. 6 days. Take 5 minutes a day. Study a passage of Scripture. Read it. Look at it. But study it. Then, here's what I want you to do. When you're done with that 5 minutes, I want you to take 5 more minutes. And I want you to open up a journal, grab yourself a pen, and write down, what do you think God is saying to you? What does the passage mean? What does he want you to do with that? How does that apply to your life? You say, well, I get a little nervous about that. I'm not a real good journaler. Well, here's the deal. No one's going to read it but you. You don't need to will it to anybody when you pass on. Just notes. Years ago, as a pastor, someone gave me, I inherited a preacher's library. You know what the most valuable thing in the library was? The guy's journals. It wasn't his books. They were musty. They stunk. The most valuable thing in there was the journals. Those moments you could read his notes and read what God was saying to him and how he was applying Scripture to his life and what God was showing him and what he was seeing God doing. Most amazing thing, because it was a journey of somebody's life. That could be a journal one day that you might want to pass along. Or you can destroy it. It's up to you. This pastor's journal came to me because his family didn't want it. They didn't value it. They didn't think it was that important. Some of you know we used to store stuff at another church. To me, one of the most damaging losses we had is when the church was hurricane damaged, because one of the casualties of that, and I will remember the day as long as I live, where I dumped those notes, those notebooks, into the dumpster because they were completely ruined. But for me, they blessed my life and helped me discover some truths about God. Take 5 minutes. 5 minutes to study, 5 minutes to write. Now, hear what I'm saying. If you do that, that's 10 minutes a day. You say, well, I already study God's Word 30 minutes a day. Then make it 35. I already give God an hour of my day in Bible study. Well, give him 65 minutes. Be an overachiever. I mean, really, you think you could give too much to God? Give him the extra 5. But take the next 5 and make sure you're journaling, because if you're not doing anything right now, this time next week, you will have spent an entire hour this week in Bible study, applying God's Word to your life. It's an hour. 10 minutes a day, 6 days a week, an hour. And that can be life-changing. But then here's the hard part. See, that wasn't the hard part. Take 5 minutes and talk to somebody about what you're reading and understanding about God and his Word. Oh, now it got tough, didn't it? Because now you got to work into some conversation somewhere, something you read in the Bible. Be creative about it. I don't know. Walk up to a stranger and say, you want to know what I'm reading in the Bible? Might make a new friend. I don't know. It could come up with some conversation somewhere. It could come up with some prayer request somewhere. But figure out how to share with someone what it is you're doing. Now, don't go crazy about that. Don't sit them down for an hour and preach at them or anything like that, like I do with you on a Sunday. Make it 5 minutes. Maybe it's some answer to some great question somewhere. Maybe it's something that will just change and shape life. But whatever it is, find somebody that you can share with what it is that you're doing. Share what he is teaching you in his Word. He made this great observation of Scripture. Here's another way of doing it. I read this passage today and I thought about you. And let me tell you why, because you are a blessing to me, and this is how I say it. I mean, there's a lot of ways to do it. Be creative. If you do, you're going to discover that you will not only move forward in your faith, but it will make all the difference in the world. And you will begin to see and hear God in a way that you haven't before. Let's pray. God, we want the ATG degree. We want to be approved by you. We want to know that we've done well. We want to know that we've done it right. We want to know that we have been faithful with what it is that you've given us. And so God, this morning, for folks who are in this room, folks who are watching online, folks who will watch later, I just pray that if they've never made that decision to believe and trust and follow you, that they would somehow stop whatever it is they're doing right now. If they're online, send us an email. If they're in this room, Lord, I pray that they would just, before they leave this morning, fill out a worship flyer and drop it in the giving kiosk that basically says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. And I want to make the choice to believe and trust and follow him. And in doing that, that gives us a chance to help them understand the decision, what they've done, what it means, the journey they're getting ready to go on. And we would be so honored to do that. But Lord, there are many that will listen today and in the days ahead who have already made the decision. They're trying to follow. But what this is specifically about is making sure that we become good students of your word. That we know your word so well that when we put our lives into practice, we are nothing but shining examples of what we've learned by hearing your voice. And God, we all can get better at that. And so I pray that each person in this room would take that challenge of the week, that they would spend time in your word, they would spend time reading, they would spend time journaling and creating some thoughts that might help kind of round out some of the things that are going on in the world and give them a point to connect back to later and read and reread. But Lord, also, just as important, help us to share what it is that you're saying to us and teaching us so that we might encourage, help, assist, and bless others. When we do, we are moving forward, rapidly moving forward in our adventure of faith. And so teach us that, not just this day, but for every day. Amen.